Hello and welcome back to Chatting Rabbis. This is Eliezer Zalmanov in Munster, Indiana.
Hi, this is Mendy Chetrik, normally from Istanbul, Turkey, right now from Adana, Turkey. Good talking to you, Eliezer. You know what? Let me tell you something. I'm traveling the past, as you all know, the past few weeks, from city to city in Turkey. I visit old shuls, historical sites, lots of factories, oil manufacturers, nut manufacturers, a whole bunch of things. And I got a call from the secretary of the Ashkenazi community that I forgot to write an essay for the communal Rosh Hashanah card, which they issue, and it's already time to print it up. And I'm driving, and I don't know what to do. And then I said, you know what? I'll try ChatGPT.
Try the artificial intelligence. Never fails.
And it never failed, you know? I typed into ChatGPT, I need a message to the a relevant message to the Ashkenazi community of Turkey from the rabbi in honor of Rosh Hashanah 5784. And within 10 seconds, I had a beautiful message. And then I said, I want a message, the message to the Ashkenazi community of Turkey from the rabbi to have some Chabad influence to it. Lo and behold, within 10 seconds, I had it. With saying of the Baal Shem Tov and a quote from the Rebbe and a whole bunch of things like that.
You have to make sure that those sayings from the Baal Shem Tov and from the Rebbe are actually accurate.
It would be as accurate as any other Chabad rabbi speech.
Okay, but as long as it's not just some random made-up quote. Because that for that you don't need AI. You have enough other information out there.
You're right, but I don't have to type it up myself.
Right.
But I said, you know what? I want to have a message about the difference between or the dangers of AI in our life, and how does that relate with Rosh Hashanah? And lo and behold, I got it.
What's the line in the Gemara? Mineyu be lishde be narge, that you create the handle of the axe from the wood that the axe itself chops.
And then I sent it to a good friend of mine, Victor, who has been my editor and translator for 20 years, and he said, it's great, but why don't you ask him to do it in Turkish? So I didn't even have to translate it.
Take.
So that's what I did. I typed the exact same request. I want an essay from the rabbi of the Ashkenazi community in Turkey about the dangers of AI and how it relates to Rosh Hashanah in Turkish. And within 10 seconds, I had it in Turkish.
Perfect.
And that's how I printed it in the thing. I did write at the bottom, this was prepared in original Turkish by AI.
Well, that's the thing about it, that as long as you're honest and you're straightforward about what the source of your writing is, then there's no problem to use AI. The truth is that most of us use AI all the time for our writings without even realizing. If you write something on your phone and you have autocorrect, that's AI. If you have predictive text, if your computer or your phone predicts what's the next word that you're going to want to write, that's AI. If you have spell check in Microsoft Word or in Google Docs, that's all AI. So this is just the next level of AI where the whole thing is being created from scratch. As long as you're honest about it and as long as you're not pretending that you wrote it yourself, there's no, I guess, moral or ethical problem with using AI as long as you're clear about it. The problem is, especially with college essays, you hear about that a lot, and you hear about people who are getting jobs based on things that they didn't actually write, but AI wrote. That's where it becomes a gray area. But to actually use it for a good purpose, there's nothing wrong with that.
I find it a little bit uncomfortable, and that's why I did it.
So, you know, I write an article every week, and I'm a pretty good writer. I'm not the best writer out there, but I started taking my article every week after I write it, and I copy and paste it into ChatGPT just to see how they would do it better. Sometimes I take the suggestions that the AI recommends, and I incorporate it in the article, but most of the time, I leave my article the way it is. I add a comma here, maybe a semicolon here or there, but for the most part, if you're trying to write it in your own words, in your own voice, it's very hard for the computer to get it, unless the computer knows you, unless you're famous enough and your writings are, you know, you take a famous writer's name and you say, write me an article for the Parsha of this week in the voice of Albert Einstein. The computer knows, the AI knows how Albert Einstein would write, or someone maybe a more contemporary. And that'll make sense. But for someone like me and you, whose writings are not as well known, it's very difficult for the AI to actually write it in your own voice, which is why, as tempting as it is to write our own words, our letters, our articles, our divrei Torah that we send out regularly, as tempting as it is to use AI for it, at the end of the day, it's still not your voice.
Who knows? Maybe one day we'll have the ability to type in ChatGPT, please record a 30-minute conversation between Chad and Rabbi Eliezer Zalman of Mendy Chetrik.
I'm sure that the technology already exists, but that would be very dangerous if it becomes a little too, you know, the deep fakes that exist out there, that would be very dangerous.
Why would it be dangerous? As long as you're honest about it.
As long as you're honest about it, and I'm honest about it, but if a third person does it, if someone else says, look, can you imagine the controversy that people would take out of these clips, these fake made-up clips? Did you hear what Eliezer Zalman of Mendy Chetrik said on their podcast? They said that the world is flat and that the sun rises in the west. And here's a proof. Here's the audio proof that they said it. So it's a little dangerous, but
tell all those people who take those clips that it's all these are all AI clips.
Right. No, I never said that.
If you want to hear the real McCoy, the real McCoy, you got to come and listen to us face to face.
Face to face.
Only if it's not like it's not a hologram person talking.
Right. Right. I mean, you already have people that are very good at imitating other people's voices. We get those forwards on WhatsApp all the time, which some are better than others. But if you don't know, it could sometimes sound like someone is talking and saying something that is completely out of whack, but it sounds like it's in that person's voice. So who's to say that that the computer can't do that even better?
Right. But I'm not going to say here what did the AI say about the comparison between Rosh Hashanah and AI, because everybody can go into ChatGPT and make their own comparison between AI and Rosh Hashanah.
Speaking of Rosh Hashanah, so we're in the month of Elul now, and we're in the month that leads up to the high holidays.
That was a smooth way of AI hijacking conversation the way you wanted to.
Yeah, there's always a segue somewhere and somehow. So this is where it is. I'm going to jump in. As rabbis, we're always looking for ways to use contemporary, whether it's technology or current events, in our sermons, in our speeches. So I'm trying to come up with a good way to describe to my community what the month of Elul is like, and perhaps the difference from the difference in the Hasidic perspective versus what some would call the Litvish or the Misnagdish perspective of the month of Elul. So I was recently someone sent to me an interesting audio clip of my grandmother, my father's mother, who in 1967, she was a young mother in Israel then, she was interviewed on an Israeli radio station about the life of her father. Her father was a chassid from the old country. His name was Rabbi Yisrael Nevler, Rabbi Yisrael Levin, and he lived in the city of Nevel. And then during the war, or before the war, they moved to Klimovich, and during the war, they were forced to move to Tashkent in the other side of the former Soviet Union. So for an hour, in 2 half-hour segments, she goes through various stories of her father's life and her upbringing as a daughter of a famous chassid, and eventually coming to Israel. Her father died in Pocking in the DP camps right after the war, and in 1956, I believe, his body was brought to Israel and buried in the city of Tzfas. So one of the conversations she was having with her interviewer on this Israeli radio station is about the month of Elul in her father's home. And she says that some people count the 49 days of Sfiras HaOmer, of counting the days between Pesach and Shavuos. In my home, in my family, father's home, we counted the 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul, from the first day of the month of Elul until Yom Kippur. And this period of 40 days in my father's home was very different. And her father was a holy person. He was a spiritual person year-round. But when it came to this month of Elul, he was completely different. He spoke a lot calmer. He spoke a lot gentler. And if the children were ever fighting among themselves, he would tell them, he would reprimand them, but gently. He would tell them, how can you fight? How can you have such a deal? How can you care for such small issues? And what the words that he used, it's Chodesh HaRachamim. It's the month of mercy. And my grandmother says, as children, we didn't exactly understand what Chodesh HaRachamim, the month of mercy, meant. But if this is what our father's telling us what it is, then that's what it is. So it's Chodesh HaRachamim. And in each in our own way, we utilize this month to do tshuva, to repent, and to come closer to God. And that's one thing that I'm trying to find the right words to describe it to my community. How do you describe Chodesh HaRachamim, a month of mercy? So as As Chassidim, we know that the Alter Rebbe describes the month of El as the month that the king is in the field. That the king is in the field, he's accessible, and everybody can go over to him, and it's like God's 13 attributes of mercy are revealed. It's Rachamim, Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim. But I'm not sure exactly how to explain it to them, how to describe it to them. What do you think?
Too spiritual for me.
Too spiritual for you. So I read somewhere recently that a non-Chabad rabbi was describing this parable of Melech Basada, the king in the field, which was nice that they had adopted this Hasidic concept of having a greater connection with God, or at least that's what I thought when I started reading the article. But then I realized that he took a left turn and that had a completely different perspective and twist on it. He said that in the month of El, the Alter Rebbe, the founder of the Chabad movement, says that the king is in the field. And when you're in the field, when you're in the forest, when you're in the open, you interact with all the animals that are there. And the king of the animals is the lion. So when you're in the field during the month of Elul, you have to be afraid that you're going to be attacked by the king of the animal, by the lion. And that's why if the lion comes towards you, you have to run away. And that's what the month of Elul is like from his perspective. We have to run away from God, and we have to run away from God's anger, from this angry, hungry lion that's about to attack us.
You know what's my reaction to this?
What is it?
Hakuna Matata.
Hakuna Matata. Ataze. It's all good. The Lion King, right? That's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear that. Anyway, but I was thinking that
my second thing is Simba.
Right.
Get real.
Yes, get real. That's right. You know, get a grip on it. And yes, the month of El is supposed to give you a shudder. It's supposed to wake you up. It's supposed to remind you about your connection to God. And of course, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the high holidays, are coming up, and we're supposed to want to be closer to God and have a much greater relationship with God. But it's supposed to be with rachamim. It's supposed to be with mercy, with serenity, with peace, with even joy, not being afraid. And the people that are scared of El, people that are afraid of El, and it's all make it all about the guilt and about how horrible we are and how much we've sinned.
Okay, let me tell you what I said at my Shabbos table.
Let me hear.
I said, in the month of Elul, God is in a campaign. As much as in any presidential campaign. If you want to have a meeting with the president, the best time is when he's in a campaign. Because then he goes out to the field. You just join any rally, and you're part of their presidential campaign. He's trying to get elected, trying to get into office. Once he's in the White House, then im yesh ksharim lo tzarich protekciot. In order to get into an appointment, to get called in, that's a difficult job. You got to have a real good reason for that. And even then, probably won't get it. And in months of battle, God's in a campaign. You can reach out there.
But hopefully, unlike politicians on the campaign trail, any campaign promises made during the campaign are actually kept.
Well, he in this campaign, he makes you promise things.
Oh, so that's a good point. Very good.
He makes you promise things, and then he says, listen, let's see, how do you keep up your promise? Not in the 40 days of Elul, but how do you keep up your promise in the rest of the 315 days that are left to the lunar year?
Right. Right, exactly. So it's a campaign, but sometimes we're the ones that are actually running for office, and we're trying to convince God to have that relationship with us, because Hashem is there, like you said, the Melech Basada is there. Aha. Okay. So when Rosh Hashanah comes around, and either we did or we didn't take advantage of our month in the field with God, at least we were there. At least we were present. And if we didn't do the work, then perhaps we can have AI kick in and do the work for us.
And the other thing that came to my mind when you mentioned about Lion King was when the lion was getting married. You know the story.
No, I know the story, but I don't know if our listeners do.
So lion was getting married, and all the animals stood in line to wish him, greet him well for his upcoming wedding. And there was a little mouse that came over to the lion and says, I wish you well, my brother. I wish you well for this wedding. And the lion looks at him and says, you little lion, little mouse, I'm the lion, king of the forest. You call me brother? I'm the king. You call me brother? And the mouse just looks at him and says, my brother, Before I got married, I also thought I was a king.
Okay, I heard a few different stories. That's not the one I thought you were getting at. Anyway, so I'm thinking, and I'm just thinking out loud because as we start the month of Elul, and it means that the high holidays are coming and Rosh Hashanah is coming. I don't know how much time we're gonna have to record more episodes, but what's your Rosh Hashanah like? We might have to wrap up the season with this episode, at least from my perspective. So what's your Rosh Hashanah like?
What's my Rosh Hashanah like? My Rosh Hashanah is like this. The first night of Rosh Hashanah, we usually have a big meal, and last year we had 150 people join, and then I really wish that all the people who joined for the meal should also come for the tkiyas the next day. Usually doesn't happen. The next day, I will usually wake up early in the morning at 7:30 in the morning and walk to the Ashkenazi shul, which is about an hour walk from my house. On the way, I stop. Usually, I stop at the mikveh to give me permission, and then I go to shul. Davening starts at 8:30. This year, I managed to push it down to 9. So if we, I daven all the davenings, and then I start my walk back after shul to my house, and that takes about 3 4 hours because I stop in every Jewish shop that I know, every office that I know, and hotels that has Israelis or other tourists. And by the time we come home, me and my kids, we're at about 4 or 5 p.m., and that's when we make Kiddush and we eat our Shabbos meal or Yom Tov meal. And then they're doing the exact same thing the next day.
So this year it's a little different because this year the first day is
Right.
Shabbos, so there's no tkiyas. And normally what we do, not always, but once in a while, we instead of having a big meal on the first night of Yom Tov, which like you said means that people are not going to come to shul the next day, or they're going to go to their other prearranged commitments. And it's nice to have a nice big Yom Tov meal on the first night and dip apple and honey. But if you're not going to hear a shofar, and you're missing out the main part of the yantif. So what we did in the past, once in a while, is we made our main meal, a main yantif meal, the second night, but not actually at night. We make it earlier in the evening, so I call it for 5 o'clock, and the sunset isn't until about 7, and we do a day meal instead of a night meal. But on the information, it's a Rosh Hashanah dinner in the evening, and we, instead of making a night kiddush, we'd make a day kiddush, and before the meal we would start with shofar. So at least people that came for the Rosh Hashanah dinner also heard shofar. This year we're not doing that because this year it's Shabbos, the first day. So instead we're doing a big community meal the first night, and then the second day davening is a little shorter because there's no shofar, even though there's some additions to davening because it's Shabbos. But everybody enjoys a shorter davening. And then the second day we'll do a big event at the park together with Tashlich, and those that don't come to shul can at least come for we promote it as an abridged service. We say a few psukim and we say some parts of davening, and we blow shofar, and then we do Tashlich, and everybody's happy that they got Rosh Hashanah done.
And your father's coming to daven for you?
My father's been our chazan for the last 18 years, and Baruch Hashem, thank God, he still has the strength and the energy. And the interest in coming back every year. He comes for Rosh Hashanah with my mother, and then they fly back to New York, and he returns for Yom Kippur. And it's a very special time of the year for me personally, because I get to spend the Yantav with my parents. Being away from my parents for 20 years, we don't get to spend a lot of Yom Tovim and a lot of family time. So the high holidays, in addition to the time of year that we connect to our Father in heaven, and we have this beautiful relationship with Avinu Malkeinu, I have a personal relationship with my parents that gets reestablished and reinvigorated every year during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And I actually get to have a Birchas Habanim on an Erev Yom Kippur before Kol Nidre. I get a blessing in person from my father directly, as opposed to all my siblings who have to call him, and he gives them the blessing over the phone. I get the bracha straight from my father. So that's a beautiful thing that I get that others don't
That's
have.
very nice. It's very beautiful and very moving, because sometimes, and I think that my kids who don't listen to this podcast would also attest to it, that it is sometimes, and very maybe especially during the holidays, that we sort of, us shluchim, we lose our let me put it this way. Many of my kids say that the best Shabbos meal they had was during COVID when there were no guests. Or
I can
the
see that.
best Pesach that they had when it was only us without anybody around. And many times, especially when you serve the public and for the public, and that is what we do, is we either we tend to forget, or even if we don't forget, it's very, very difficult to make it for your kids and make it special for your kids. And it's something which disturbs me a lot, even though I don't always tell it to my kids. My kids don't listen to the podcast, so it's fine. But I don't tell it to them. But it does disturb me, and I feel that it disturbs them too. I'm not sure, though, how I could remedy it.
Well, the solution for that, I don't know if it's a perfect solution, but as we spoke last week, we do road trips with our family. At least I do. I came back today from a 3-day road trip with my family that I mentioned we were going to do. Just spending time outside of Yontif and Shabbos when we're so busy doing our things with our community. And, you know, some people feel guilty about taking time off to spend with their family, but it's a very big part of our shlichus. It's a very big part of what we do, keeping our family happy and making them enjoy being on shlichus and serving the community. So any opportunity that we have, including if it means taking a week off and traveling with your family and spending time, not in any holy setting. Obviously, we don't do anything unholy, but enjoying it and taking time off, spending it either with our spouses, or with our families, or taking time with our spouses and then with our families. Whatever we end up doing, it's all part of the commitment that we have, and it's how we keep ourselves sane. Maybe sane is not the right word, but keep ourselves focused and keep our children with the program as best as we can.
Okay, so that's a good advice for everybody, for those of us who are in the public service and public sphere and shluchis who are listening. Take advice.
I mean, we know, obviously, the Rebbe never took any vacations. The Rebbe didn't take any time off.
I'm not a Rebbe, neither are you.
Exactly. But even so, we still learn from how the Rebbe spent time daily, at least on a regular basis, I believe, with the Rebbetzin, and they had a cup of tea together and just spent time themselves. The Rebbe had a lot more on his shoulders than we do, infinitely more. And still, the Rebbe found time to spend however long it was with the Rebbetzin, because that's what you do. That's how we do it.
What else you had off your chest? Something on Elul?
Well, my birthday is next week.
Ooh, Mazel Tov.
So I plan to be, God willing, if it all works out, I plan to be in New York to go to the Elul on my birthday. I try to go, on or around my birthday every year to go to the Elul, especially as it's in the week or two, usually. It's always exactly 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. So to daven for my family for a good year, for my community for a good year. And it'll also give me an opportunity, b'hashgacha pratis, without not even realizing, not having planned. A good friend of ours is having his daughter's wedding in New York next week, and it's just going to happen to be the night that I'll be in New York. So I'll be able to celebrate with a good friend at his daughter's wedding too. And
Mazel tov.
It's all life is going to be beautiful.
Mazel tov, both for the wedding of your good friend, and for your birthday, upcoming birthday. And what else should I tell you? It should be written and sealed, inscribed in a book of good, book of life.
Amen. Amen to you as well. And God willing, if this is the end of the season, then God willing, we'll see you in season 3.
Who knows? We might even squeeze another one before Rosh Hashanah.
We might squeeze one more in. So this is not goodbye. This is see you next time.
Good talking to you, Eliezer.
I'll see you, Mendy. Take care.